I believe we are even jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach. Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. I was thinking about, just pulled in from Dallas, Texas. My wife and I and Gary and maybe the fastest ride anybody's ever taken from Dallas, Texas to Hebron, Ohio. I'll tell you that. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be. I don't know. I've been up now, I think about 20, pushing 24 hours. Last time I did that, I was drunk. That's a long time. That's a long time ago. So, man, happy to be home. Got home safe and sound from Dallas, Texas. A little bit of horse. We had a great time in Dallas at Hear the Watchman. Going to talk about that a little bit, but I just thank God for the safe travels, getting home, and I often think of it when I'm traveling like that. I think my dad's been dead. My dad died in 2005, and he died. He was 87. Dad'd be 100 years old this year. February 14th, he would have been 100 years old. And I just, I go back a generation. I remember my dad used to tell me a story. That didn't used to tell me. He told me the story one time about his grandpa. That would be my great grandfather. I was in my great grandfather's room when he passed away at 96 years old back in 1959 as a 7-year-old kid. We were out of my grandparents' house, and we must have been staying down there with my brothers or something. And grandma said, "Tony, come in here, boys." And I remember it so vividly. We ran into the house, and she took us back into the room where my great grandpa George stayed. He lived with him, and we're in there. We watched him breathe his last breath. And 1959. And I remember my dad told a story about Grandpa George. He said somebody asked him one time if he'd ever been out of the state. And Grandpa George says, "Oh yeah, I've been to Columbus a couple times." Now, Columbus is the same state. It was the same state, right? But to think back those days, back in times we can't even imagine, when you had to ride a horse, whatever you had to do, and to go from Lancaster, Ohio to Columbus, Ohio, 35 miles, man, that's a trip, right? And I often think just in two generations, we go from horseback to going to Dallas and back in a weekend. Actually, to Dallas in a day. And truckers do it all the time, back and forth, back and forth. Man, oh, man. Sometimes we just need to step back and catch our breath and look around and say, "Lord, man, slow everything down here a little bit so we can get a good grip on exactly what's going on." And happy to be here. Maybe not at the top of my game. I always try to play a pretty solid game for you. But as I said, been up 24 hours. Just got back from Dallas, Texas. I know I just said it. It's like, oh, because you just told him. It was a remarkable time and a remarkable event. And I want to, before I go any further, I just want to acknowledge some guys. I ask myself, what am I doing here when I go to these events, really? What am I doing here? Yeah, Dr. Michael Lake. I mean, Derek Gilbert. These scholars. Russ Dizdar. If you guys ever heard Russ Dizdar speak in person, he's captivating. It's just like, you're looking for the script. You know somewhere he's written it. He has to be reading it. And he's not. L.A. Marzulli, and and then me, Helmethead. And I often wonder, gee, Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? But I'm telling you, there was more action in life at our table than any of the others. And you know why? I think we give people hope. And we give them hope. We'll talk about that a little bit. Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And our table was alive because of the great guys of the Salt and Light Brigade who showed up. Their own expense. Jumped in the car, came, put the money up, stayed in the hotel, served well at the event. And I just want to acknowledge them. I hope I don't forget anybody. Well, of course, Gary Pierce, who rode all the way from Ohio with me. Mark Trump. Mark Trump's amazing. I told him we rode a little bit on the way home. I said, Mark, you speak common man language. Mark has a way, no matter who he's talking to, he's on their level. It's remarkable. And I appreciate him. I appreciate Gary. I just brushed over all that Gary did and the sacrifices he made. And Victor drives out there. And I told Victor, you're like the equipment manager as a football coach. You didn't even think much about the equipment manager, you know? What did the equipment manager do? Well, he got there and he set up all the footballs and he got the water out there and he just got everything in place. And the only time you noticed the equipment manager is when balls weren't out there. Things weren't ready to go. And Victor's an equipment manager. He just was everywhere and had everything there for us. And what a giving heart Victor has, and we appreciate it. He drove all the way from El Paso. It's hard to believe, isn't it, being Texas, El Paso, and drive to Dallas. It's like 8 hours. It's crazy how big Texas is. And then Brian Cunningham came, and Anthony came, and Chad came, and he brought his son Chase, and they helped baptize us. Oh, we had great baptism this morning. David Hawkins and Cynthia Hawkins, and of course, Chad's wife, Michelle, came. I'm looking at my list. Todd Barham. Todd made it. God bless Todd. He was there with Leslie and Lexi and Jack and forget the name of daggone it. I knew I was going to do that. And Josh Manna came with Katie and Glenn. Glenn Claremont came. And I mean, we just, and so we, when people came to our booth, it was just electric, man. And especially after I presented on Saturday morning and blew a bunch of life into the room, and boy, people came back there all day. And some of the guys we met, golly, we met this trucker. I'm not going to use his name. I don't want to embarrass him. He told me that he drives 10-hour shifts. He and his buddy do a 10-hour shift, and he discovered Facebook, and he started watching, YouTube. Started watching YouTube. And he said that over the last 3 months, he's done nothing on his 10-hour trip. Watch me and Paul Begley and Hagman's and all this stuff. And he says, I swear, I've been saved 5 times since I started watching you guys. It's unbelievable. When he came, we baptized him yesterday. And just remarkable story after story after story after story. And it was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful event. I salute Mike and Jeannie. I got some criticisms. I'll talk about it in a second. I haven't really looked down here. I'm going to give some guys maybe who were there, if you're in the queue, a chance to come in here and say something. I know Victor's already here. So, Vic, just give us your what or of your experience of being there, Vic. And you're the best equipment manager I've ever been around, Vic. Come on in, man.
Hey, Coach. Todd brought something that was amazing. He was saying that he finally found out what it is, the true surrender. He says that a lot of times in the true surrender, we use our definition, but we got to use the Lord's definition. Todd said that, you know, so we're born, and when we die, we don't take a thing. So we need to start, you know, getting rid of all these possessions that they really don't mean anything. And they're just holding us back. Because the Lord wants us to go on the walk and become fishermen of men. And that's how it. Can we do it when we're clinging on to all these earthly possessions that don't mean squat? I mean, that opened my eyes when he said that. So then we need to redefine, according to God, what grace and mercy is. Not what these dictionaries made by men, what they mean. We need to go to the Lord. We need to go to the Spirit and let Him put it on our heart.
Amen. Amen. You know, Todd's amazing. Dude was like on his deathbed, we thought, didn't we, a couple months ago? and he's there and he's got a great attitude. And, you know, folks, I just got to tell you, when you get in that atmosphere and you hear Michael Lake and L.A. and you hear those guys, Russ Dizdar, and they go back and they tell you and they make it so clear from the scriptures that they haven't told us the truth, man. They just have not told us the truth. They've told us some of the truth, but they haven't told us. Somebody has not told, maybe not the Bible, okay? But there's some stuff that's been hidden from us. Somebody has hidden stuff from us. The evidence is right out there in front of it. And I'll say this, it makes my faith come alive. I'm not afraid when they talk about giants and when they talk about, I'm not afraid about any of that stuff. I'm not afraid about it. It makes my faith come alive, man, to know that this thing we call Christianity is generational. It goes back and 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 back. And we stand here in 2019, and a lot of times we stand here in 2019, we act like we invented this thing. In fact, we're reinventing it, aren't we? We're changing it every daggone day. And golly, I'm just kind of, you know, we're having one, folks. Listen, we're having one here in Canton in 2 weeks, Occupy 2019. If there's any way you can get there, you just got to get there, man. I can't explain it to you. And ours is going to be a little bit different. Ours is going to be hands on. But again, the thing that I always say is it's the relationship and the fellowship and the people that you run into. That's what makes all the difference. I can't even tell you the number of conversations that I had and the 50 names we got, the people. When I got done speaking on Saturday morning, they flocked to the table and they want to do something. They want to do something. Nobody's teaching anybody how to do something. If you bear with me a second, I'm going to do a bit of a criticism, but it's not meant to be a criticism, although I guess it probably is meant to be a criticism. When I got up and I did my talk, I shared this with y'all. I don't know, I'm looking for something over here that I could use. I shared it with everybody when we came back. Yeah, I'm going to use this. Here was the biggest thing that I did on Saturday morning. I had the first slot on Saturday morning, is I drew this right here. I bear with me a second. And I said, here's our problem, boys and girls. Right here it is. You want to know what's wrong with the church? You want to know what's wrong with all of us? Here it is. Hang on. There. We're stick men. Can you guys see that on the screen? The lights are probably hitting. It's probably hard to see. We got a great big head and great big ears and a real tiny little body. We just want to fill our stuff up with meaningless stuff. And by meaningless stuff, listen. Friday, every one of those guys that spoke Friday, there were four of them. Every one of them spoke Friday. This sounds like criticism. They are learned scholars. It is great research. But every time somebody got done, our heads were bigger. Our heads just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And all they were talking about is the signs that we are near the end and what it's going to be like at the end. Now, hey, fellas, I don't know about you. I don't need any more proof we're at the end. I don't need any more proof. Well, even more importantly than that, I don't need any more proof to know that I'm nearing my end. The end is getting nearer for me every time that sun goes around the moon, or the moon goes around. I know, the earth goes around. Every time that we rotate, my end is getting closer every daggone time. And what we end up having in the Church of America is what I call paralysis by analysis. We know when we go to these conferences, we learn so much and do so little with what we've learned. And it's like this guy comes up and gives us proof that things are winding down, prophetic, the Bible's true prophetically, and then this guy comes up and he gives you more evidence. And then this guy comes up and he gives you more evidence. And then this guy comes up and he gives you more evidence. And this guy gets there and he gives you more evidence. And our heads just freaking big when the day's up. So I had the chance Saturday morning. I was the first one out of the chute. And that's what I did. And I said, that's our problem. And we went after him hard. Went after him hard. I've been taking prisoners. And see, I have a unique position. I just got to share this with you, okay? I just got to share it with you. I have a unique position when I'm up on that stage, because I can see faces. I can see the reaction. I can see whether, as somebody once said to me, some things are better felt than telt. And I know when I'm up there that the Lord's gifted me, they're feeling what I'm saying. They feel it. And so when I got done doing my looking for someone else, when I got doing my presentation looking for someone else, and I went back to the booth, our booth, back to our table, and all of our guys are back there, and people came back, and our guys were working the table, working the crowd hard. They're just doing a marvelous, marvelous job talking about Salt and Light Brigade and what we're trying to do. You know what the amazing thing was? Remember, I'm up on the stage. I can see their faces. I see the tears in people's eyes. You know what I'm saying? They're being moved. I see it. I see it in the eyes of the men. I see it in the women. And when it was over, and I went back to our booth, and all of our guys are there. I was really, really blown away that the ones who came to the table, for the most part, were the women. It was the women. And I tried to ponder that. I pondered it all weekend. Couldn't figure out what is wrong with men? Fellas, what is wrong with men? What's wrong with this? And then I saw something when Russ Dizdar had a fabulous presentation on Saturday night. And Russ is calling out the same message. This can be our finest hour. Come on, stand up. Stand up and fight. This is our finest hour. And the room's filled with, I don't know, 300, 350 people. I don't know how many were there. And when Russ got done with his presentation, he offered to pray for people. Now, Russ may make you nervous. Russ casts out devils. Russ lays hands on the sick. Russ prays for people. He's not afraid. He's a demon slayer. He's not afraid of them. And I saw something really profound. I saw why we can't win. That was the wrong thing to say. I saw why we're not winning. Our players are wounded. Our team is wounded. The line of people standing and waiting for a chance to get up and talk to Russ Dizdar about the spiritual condition, whatever it is, was heartbreaking. Because why? Boys, this is the cream of the crop. This isn't Harry sit on your butt at church. These are people who are aware of what's going on. And they can't even take care of demonic issues in their own lives. How can they possibly be of any assistance to anyone else? And you know, I saw it, and I hate to continue to beat this horse, but I'm going to beat him. I saw the failure of the church. The church is producing cripples. We're crippled. They feed us that pablum and that happy to talk and best life now garbage. And the ones who really, really do get it, they're so daggone wounded. Men are so beat down. And I could see it in the spirit. I could see it in the spirit. Vic, you were there. Others were there. I could see it in the spirit that when I'd be ranting and railing at them, I could see it in the spirit that the women were elbowing their husbands. He's talking to you. They weren't elbowing. I could see it in the spirit, though. And there are those men sitting there, and those men, they feel the elbows of their wives. When the call to action comes, it's the women that come to the table. We met some great men. Don't get me wrong. You guys know what I'm talking about.
No, you're right.
What's happened to us, fellas? What's happened to men? And every and I mean, what has happened to men? I don't know if I have an answer.
Somebody we're comfortable, Coach. We're comfortable.
No, Vic, it's worse than that. We're cowardly. We're cowardly.
Coach, I think one thing that's happened.
We're comfortable cowards. Come on, Larry.
Coach, I think one thing that's happened to men is simply this, is too many people in our country. Now, I can't speak for other countries at this moment. It's been a long time since I've lived overseas. But too many people in our country consider that the satanic social clubs, the church. And as long as we keep calling them the church, we're just going to perpetuate that.
Okay, Larry. Now, listen, Larry. The people there are not in church. The people who come to hear the watchman are the cream of the crop.
When these people hear you say the church has failed us, no, the church does not fail. It's the satanic social clubs that are masquerading as the church, and too many people consider to be the church. As long as we keep calling the church, we're going to perpetuate the other people's perception that that's the church, and it's not.
Amen, Larry.
I agree with that. But yeah, okay, go ahead. Yes.
Okay, can I? In my opinion, we've got four decades of social culturalism telling men that we are subhuman. We are the feminist movement, the whole culture fabric has been degrading men and taking men out of their rightful place. So what has happened is when men have gotten into relationships with women, they've taken their bag of testicles and hung them in their wife's purses, and that's what's happened. We've got four decades or more of that, and that's why men are afraid to step forward, just in my opinion.
Well, I agree, Kevin. There's a lot of reasons. But boys and girls, I'm going to tell you something. If men don't wake up, somebody help me figure out how to do this, man. Somebody.
Hey, Coach, I just want to, what Kevin said, I think his opinion, my opinion too, is true of men in general and men in church in general. But I think when you go to these conferences, especially the headliners, that's a hobby for most of those people that go there. Okay. It's not a walk of faith. It's exciting. I mean, it's like going to Comic-Con or going to a Star Trek convention.
Right. That's well you said. Know,
They're not arming up for a battle. They're just collecting more books and toys to chat about.
Boy, Lowell, you must have been to a few of those things because that is what's going on. Yeah, Vin.
Hey, so let me throw this in. Since I wasn't there, I got to listen to you Saturday, thanks to Victor. So I want to tell you that you have inspired me to a new level. I am now Pastor Nunes. I'm the pastor of the Church of the Closed Door, and I'll explain that. I have a podcast that'll be coming out soon to explain all that. But you were fantastic that morning. The whole thing is you got these people going. You got them to remember back when they were children, because everyone was a child. Everyone was once a kid, and you got this. Right. Okay, remember when you used to go out and play? So let's go play. That was the thing. I heard those three words: "Let's go play," and that was it. That was it.
Thanks, Vinny.
Hey, Coach. That definition that you had Jared pull up Friday, that knocks it out of the park for me on the remnant, man. It's a residue, and it's separate. There's not going to be a whole lot of folks, Coach. It's going to be small, bro.
I believe it more and more, Alan. I do believe that it's going to be small. And I'm going to tell you this: there are some who want to play. There are some who do want to get in the game. Those are the ones that we're trying to work with. Stuart Rhodes, we had a luncheon at noon. Stuart Rhodes of Oath Keepers made a brief presentation during the speaker luncheon. That's where people buy tickets so they can sit at our table and talk to us. Well, Stuart, he gave a fab Oath Keeper. Stuart Rhodes is a founder, president, leader of Oath Keepers. Boy, He gave a fabulous, fabulous charge. He spoke about guns and weapons, and you know, are we really going to let them do this to us? And at what point are we going to stand up and push back? It's the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And Lowell, you're right, and Alan, you're right, and Larry, you're right. But boys, we are going to, if we do not awaken and get moving, the curtain's going to come down. And I don't mean to be gloom and doom today. I'm not being gloom and doom. I'm a realist, right? I'm a realist. I look at our team. Our team is wounded. The righteous are supposed to be bold, and the righteous are not bold. And Lowell, you're right. They come along, and it's a hobby, and they get more and more information. So they can tell you more about the Nephilim, and they can tell you more about what's going to happen in Israel. And I mean, Brian Cunningham, you were there, man. What do you think, Brian? I just saw your name there. What's your take?
Coach, can I say something? Just Denny.
Yeah, Denny. Yeah, go ahead, Denny.
I do a lot of, you know, since I'm home, so many men, and what I sense, and the reason why the men are so weak is they've got sin in their lives. I can't tell you how many men I'm dealing with right now, married men with families that are so addicted to porn, and it is so huge. And I think we play that under. You're addicted to porn, and you're committing adultery or fornication doing that. And we call it, let's call it what it really is. And they aren't going to go out in the war front because they got sin in their lives. That's the problem.
I'd say, Denny, you nailed one there, brother. I'd say that's true. Yep. You know why they have sin in their lives? Because they're scared. And I tell folks, pornography. I try to explain this to a wife. It's my wife. It's hard to explain pornography to a woman. Although women are getting into porn now. I said, listen, honey, pornography, a man's looking at pornography. It isn't really an adultery issue because he's looking at porn because he's in love with himself. Pornography is an intimacy issue. And when men are looking at pornography, they're looking at pornography because it eventually, hear me now, it eventually leads to self-love. And when men look at pornography, they're doing that because there's a lack of intimacy, or there's a lack of value, or there's something about them that they don't feel adequate about. And they start messing around with that porn, and it just sucks the life out of them. And so if you're a woman out there and your husband's looking at pornography, it doesn't have anything to do with whether he loves you or not. It has to do with him. And the intimacy that he's looking for, the significance or the confidence, or I don't know what it is. Confident men aren't looking at porn, I don't think. Confident men aren't. Men who are wounded are the ones who look at porn, and then they get trapped in it. And we had several guys come up to our table and spew that out, man, that they have a porn problem and they can't get away from porn. And our churches have so failed us. We've failed each other. Brian, can you come in? Are you there?
Yeah, Coach, you know, I don't know if you had mentioned this. I got in a little bit late, but the thing that one of the things that really stood out to me, and we talked about it, is that when you, after you did the show, you know, your thing as far as your talk, the majority of the people that came up were women. They came up to the table, and it was really disheartening to see that, because I mean it was great to see the women, but all the women were coming for information, and where were the men?
Well, part of it comes back, I think. Sorry, dude. Comes back to the porn issue again.
I think you're right.
You got bossy wives. You can boss that girl on the screen. You can be bossy her. You feel like a man with her. And it's parents. I see you're in here. Terrence Peterson. I forgot to even mention you, Terrence. Terrence and Jennifer. Jennifer's fighting cancer, and she shows up full of life. Terrence shows up full of life, fighting the fight of their lives. What's your reaction, Terrence? Can you come in here a minute? I don't know if you're able to, if you can click on the microphone and say, Coach, I don't know how to do that. There you are. Come on in, Terrence. What do you think, man? What's your reaction?
You know, I was thinking about what you just said, and I think that men in general have been deceived in every area of their life, in their relationships, in their church, and that we've all lost something to actually believe in. We're afraid to believe in things now because we've been deceived in so many areas. And when men have lost the ability to even in the relationship, right, they're told the church is supposed to be powerful and that you don't see the power anywhere. No. And so when you've lost your ability to be passionate and sold out for something, you're looking for something to fill that. And so that's why people get into porn, into drug abuse, alcohol abuse. We don't have anything to do. And people are looking for something. I think men are looking for something and they're not finding it. So I think that's where it comes to. It's that, you know, people have to have something. Men have to have something to believe in and be ready to fight and give their lives for it.
Well, Terrence, I was proud to see you there and you and Jennifer there. And I know what you guys have been through. And I'm just proud of you guys. I appreciate you coming. Like everybody else, we all have reasons why we couldn't be there. And you were there, man. So keep fighting the fight, brother. Anybody else come on in here?
Thank you for being there. Thank you for being there.
I love you. Listen, I'm not gonna whine and suck on my thumb the whole program. This is a voice from me. This is a profound thing. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, listen, hear me. If you think we're going to win with the sissy men that I see, if you think so, you want me to tell you what our hope is? You want me to tell you what our hope is, Christian men? You really want me to tell you? Our hope is the NASCAR crowd. Our hope are the guys hanging out in the bars. That's our hope. Because they're righteous men aren't strong men. I hate to tell you, righteous men aren't strong. They're not. No. Righteous men have become sissified. Righteous men. And when all hell breaks loose, when all hell breaks loose, as Mark Trump said a couple months ago, we're going to have a better chance of finding men at the bar who will stand and fight with us than men in church. Boys, we got to do something about that.
We got to do something about that. You know, Coach, when we were at dinner and you said we were talking, and I think it's real key, is the fact that the men had not stepped up the plate and created a vacuum. And so then the women came in and filled that vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
And the men got to sit there, and I shared with my wife and not being the spiritual leader that I needed to be. And the thing is the men have to take the bull by the horns and start changing that with their family. Because, see, that's the thing, is what's happened with my family is I started doing that change. And it's a process. But the thing is, it's a very rewarding process when you do that. Because the women, they want that. But if you don't do it, they're going to do it.
Well, and this leads to another dilemma. Here's the dilemma it leads to. When men decide in their home that they're going to try to step it up and man up, you know what happens to them? The wife looks at him and says, oh, yeah? Think so, huh? You ain't been around here. You haven't been doing your job. I've been doing it. I'm going to do it. Don't come in here and think you're going to start. That's the truth, folks. That's the truth. And the women, they've heard it before. And they're not going to give the reins. They've worked hard to try to whip the house back in shape as dad sits on the bench and drinks Bud. They've been trying to get their family whipped up and get them into church. And mom's saying the prayers with the kids and mom's making the tough decisions. And dad's out playing golf and drinking beer and going to football games. And then all of a sudden dad says, hey, you know, I think maybe I'm going to get a little bit more involved here with the family. And the wife says, oh, yeah, over my dead body you are. And so there's a tension that comes in the family, because when a man tries to re-exert himself and take back a role that he relinquished.
Hey, Coach, the same spirit.
Go ahead, Alan. I'm sorry.
Same spirit that was driving Ahab, Coach. Same spirit.
It is, brother. It is. And you know, I heard some of it again this weekend that this program is causing some tension. It's causing some tension.
Coach, read 1 Kings 16:30.
Pull that up there, Jared. 1 Kings 16:30. Now listen. I hope it's causing some tension. I hope it is. But some of you boys, you got a belly up to the bar, man. Time some of you boys tightened your belt and earned your meal money. Get your house in order. Because if you can't rule your house, you ain't going to rule city council. They ain't going to listen to you. And every woman out there wants a man to win. Pull it up there for me, Jared. I don't know how I got on that. I'll get off. Maybe I'm having a nightmare. Maybe I just need to get me some sleep here. Where is it? I'll find it here. What verse did you say it was, Alan? I'm sorry.
First Kings 30. Yeah, 1 Kings 16:30.
16 through 30?
No, sir. Just verse 30 in chapter 16.
Chapter 16, Jared, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, king of the Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshiped it. That right there is where it is, brother. That's where it is. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He ignored his home, and he went and did other things, and Jezzy took over. Is that what you're telling us, Alan?
Amen, brother. That's it.
Yep, Jezzy took over. Yep, man wants to be the man in the bedroom, but he don't want to be man when it comes to everything else.
Coach, yeah. Just going with pornography, you look how long pornography's really been an issue. It's not been a whole lot of years in America, you know what I'm saying, from our founding until now. And you just look, we're doing more sins than our forefathers did, Coach.
We are, brother. We're getting worse and worse and worse. Different kind of sin, but more sin. In the United States of America, you know, I ask this question several times when people came back to our booth. And they'd come to the booth and they would tell me how pro-life they were, Jared. Oh, I'm with, because I talked about abortion. I showed videos from All Hands on Deck last year. And, you know, and people were mesmerized as they watched them. They'd come back and I said, they would tell me how much they were pro-life and we got to end abortion. And I said this, mic drop after mic drop after mic drop. You know where the abortion clinic is in your town? You know where the abortion clinic is in your town?
I do.
Now, hang on. And they would look at me. And then they would look at their whoever's with them. I think I know. I said, you mean to tell me they're chopping up little children in your community and you don't even know where they're doing it?
Wow.
That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? That's where we are. They're killing little babies in our towns and we don't even know where it is. But you got a bumper sticker that says, abortion stops the beating heart.
Hey, Coach, the problem is just bigger than the home. The females control every major institution that controls your life, from the psychological, the medical, the educational, the abortion industry. All right, so I want to know, outside of probably the major industrial areas, what is it that women are not controlling that has hamstrung and shoved the man deep back into the bowels of the house? Now, so, and we got one more thing. We got the man in the deep bowels of the house in his man cave, by the way.
That's right. All
the money for, bellied up, watching sports and porn. So basically, the man literally has everything he needs in his man cave. He gets sex in his man cave. He gets his beer in his man cave. And he gets his masculine aggression in his man cave that all throughout history he should have been. He was out there on the playing field in the woods or on the farmland demonstrating masculine aggression. Now he just needs to sit there and get fat and have an orgasm.
Bobby, that's quite a picture, but probably more accurate than we want to admit. Hey, this ain't beat up on man day. This ain't beat up on man day. But boys, we got to up our game, man. We got to up our game. I know that line of people, Christian people, standing in line to go visit, have Russ Dizdar pray for him, said it all to me.
Coach.
Yeah.
Up in Maine, I don't know, 30 years ago, I deep in my commitment to Christ decided abortion needed to be ended, and God put me at the head of a 100-year-old evangelical organization. So I went and gave a sermon against abortion in one of the most historic American Baptist churches in the state of Maine in downtown Bangor. And they hated me so much. I was shocked. I figured condemning abortion in a Baptist church would be easy. And this was 25 years ago. And I was so naive. That church hated on me so much that they became part of a gossip campaign that lasted the next 20 years to get rid of me. And what I learned after that in Maine, in fighting abortion, and then most importantly, fighting against sodomy, is that Christianity in New England is controlled by the feminine. It's the feminine virtues, and they are virtues, right? Love, compassion, whatever, that has become the definition of Christianity. And the masculine virtues are to be attacked and put down and kept outside of the church. You know, up in Maine, the masculine virtues are fine in the woods. You know, the men go out there and cut the trees, and that's one of our major industries, and that's all fine and good. But don't let the masculine virtues were not allowed inside the church in Maine for the 20 years that I led the Christian Civic League of Maine. And that's what I learned over those 20 years, is that Christianity has come to be defined by the feminine virtues. And that's not an entirely bad thing, right? Virtues are good. Feminine virtues are good. But without masculine virtues inside the church, we're toast.
I couldn't agree more. And you've more than anybody have seen it on the road and understand it.
Well, in the end, we were producing some of the most aggressive journalism against abortion and sodomy in Maine. And I had two men and no women on my team because the women couldn't stand. We were getting death threats. It was really vicious what happened to the Christian Civic League of Maine toward the end of my tenure. And the pastors couldn't take it. And so they forced my resignation, and then they fired my team 6 months later. And it was all, the whole issue, Coach, was the masculine virtues. Mm-hmm. I did not bring myself to surrender to the idea that sodomy was something we should tiddle with, that we should put up with. It just, to me, seemed very simple. Baby killing and sodomy, if we can't get rid of that, and if we can't even talk about it in masculine terms, if we can't even debate it in masculine ways, then Christianity, it doesn't exist. It's not a thing. Let's just close the doors and go do something else. Right, well,
Mike, I had a situation. I was talking to this lady who came to the table, and she was telling, you know, they all have stories they want to tell. You want to listen to the stories and the hard times been through. And she said something about, I can't remember exactly how, about how, you know, her son had been molested and blah, blah, blah. And you know what I said to her? I said, you know what, ma'am? I hate to tell you this. Somebody did that to my grandson. That SOB be dead.
Amen.
Hey, Amen. Coach. Without question.
Hey, huh? What's going to happen if you say that in today's culture? Somebody puts their hands on my little grandson. Hey, somebody's going to be dead.
Oh, that's hate speech. That's hate speech, Coach. You can see that. That's hate speech.
Yeah, see, that's what let the authorities handle. Take him to the Catholic Church. Let them confess there, right? What the hell's wrong with us, boys?
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Hey, what was the percentage of men to women that came to the table all weekend? It was more women.
Yeah. I'm just telling. Remember how I started this out? I was on the I was up on the stage. I was looking at their faces. The men's hearts were moved, but they couldn't move it to action.
And here's the thing, to follow up on what you just said, this is the first time in human history there's no consequences for what you say or do. I mean, this is why the God haters and the liberals are as aggressive and dangerous as they are. They can literally sit there in front of your face and say the most vile things to you with no consequences because nobody was arrested. Didn't have to deal with that so much all throughout history. But I tell you what, now I'm seeing reports of unvaccinated kids, families being SWAT teamed. These are the first people to call men, strong men in black uniforms, to go raid that house over there and kill you.
Okay, listen, I got to tell you this. Bobby, I'm with you, man. Folks, this is Friday night, or Saturday night. Russ Dizdar was Russ was back there praying with the people, and a demon manifested. Yes, a demon manifested, and the demon manifested loudly. Ah! Ah! Over and over and over for quite a while. And so they somebody somewhere along the line gets a little bit nervous that, I don't know, that this demon's calling a commotion. And so they come up and call me aside and says, "Coach, if we can't get this together, we're gonna have to call the police." So I'm afraid this guy's gonna hurt somebody. I said, no, it's gonna be cool. It will be all right. Rah! The guy's screaming back in the hang with me. I'm going somewhere. So they got him calmed down, and it was late then, about 11:30 maybe, I don't know. I walk out from back there where we're dealing with that guy, and I don't want to sound like I was dealing with it. I was there. Rah! But and they were working, and walked out from behind where we were doing it, and took Michelle, and we're walking, my wife, and we're going, it's 11, I'm tired. So we were heading back, and I walk out into the lobby, and there are five cops. So somebody called the cops. Hang on, I'm not done. Hang on. There are five cops, and as God is my witness, four of them are women. And I thought, are you kidding me? If that demon that they're worried about manifests and decides he's going to do something, it's going to take more than those four little girls to do something about it. Are you guys with me? Are you with me? It's like really? The Lord just is always showing us the ridiculous things in the world. Okay, I'm going to go there, Lord. I'm going to go there. I know, Lord, some of them are going to get mad. Okay, Lord, I understand. Why would a woman want to be a cop? Why would a woman want to?
Hey, Coach.
Hang on. And I'm sorry. If I got trouble in my house, if I got a demon manifesting, send me Vinny. Huh? Don't send my wife. Yeah. Send me Vinny. But we live in a culture and a society now. I'm over there watching this demon manifesting itself. I walk out of the room and there are four girls with vests on and guns on their side. And I'm thinking, this is a comic, isn't it? Is this a comic book? Is this candid camera? I'm telling you, maybe I just need some sleep.
Hey, Coach.
Maybe. Yeah.
Can I interject just a little bit of logical scripture for a minute? You know, it's been talked about here about the women.
Somebody sure needs to. The
women were the ones that came to the table and came to talk and find out more information and make connection and stuff. And I'm not going to name names because I don't know names. I don't know all the voices. But some people said, you know, well, I was disappointed that the men didn't come. Now, I just want to throw just a little bit of logic in here. If we really truly believe that we pray for God's will and we trust that God's will is best, then I praise God for every woman that came to that table because that plays a part in God's role somewhere.
I think I understand what you're saying.
I'm saying don't be disappointed that it's the women that came. When you ask for God's will, if it's the women's account that came, then that's what God wanted. If you ask for a specific answer or a specific ratio and it didn't happen, then that's your problem that you didn't, you asked for something that was maybe out of God. Well, actually it was out of God's will, because I believe that there's enough of us praying for his will that we trust what happens to be his will, and he can take that and use it. But when we're disappointed because it doesn't come out the way we want it to.
Well, what I'm Larry, saying let is me get if in.
We pray Larry. For God's will. Let's trust in it. Let's trust in it.
And go ahead, Chad.
Well, let me get in here a second. I can tell you example after example after example. The couple comes up to the booth. They're standing about 5 yards back. They look at each other. The woman approaches, and the man, no kidding, steps 2 steps back. She comes right to the table. He steps away. She comes to the table, and it is this. All right, there's a problem with that, Larry, and I don't care what scripture you throw. That's a problem.
I agree. It's like I hear people say, oh, we started late. I got 6 more minutes. I'm about to hurry. It's like I hear people say, a lot of times when we have an event, we're holding an event, and people will say, there aren't very many people there. They say, well, brothers, everyone the Lord wanted to be here is here. And that just ain't true. Sorry. There's such a thing called disobedience, where people don't hear and follow the voice of the Lord, right? Yeah, Vinny, or Vic.
Coach, it's two things. First of all, the men, a lot of men, including myself, we become complacent and lazy. The second thing is that we relinquished the reins to the throne. We gave it up without any fight. The real question is how much are you willing to fight for that throne? And then once you get back into control, are you willing to lead righteously and give an example to your family? Because that is the bottom line. You can't do that by being addicted to porn, so you got to give up the porn. Someone was saying that they came up and asked that question down there, how to do that. Well, that, it starts with you, whoever you are that has that problem. You got to give it up, because if you don't give it up, you know, the Lord, he's there to help you, but you got to do the first step. You've got to go ahead and repent and reconcile of that sin. You might backslide. You might backslide. But I guarantee you, if you're really, truly repented, it will happen for you.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Amen. Randy, I feel you.
Coach, yeah, I've been waiting. Yep. I've been waiting.
I feel you.
Good times produce weak men. I'm going to read this cycle, and then I'm going to say something. Okay.
Say that again, Randy. Good times produce weak men.
Produce weak men.
Creature comforts. Creature comforts.
Produce hard times. Hard times produce strong men, and strong men produce good times. All right. We're in weak men, Coach. We're in that. So guess what's going to happen, Coach?
Hard times.
Coming. Okay. So here's how we break the cycle. God says, I'm going to break that cycle. I'm going to bring hard times and bring back the men.
Mm.
Coach, that's what you're doing. You're bringing the men up, Coach. You're on target. You're the Elijah of today. Everybody that's bringing men up. Okay. Amen. Last verse in Malachi it says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, not the mothers. We don't have a mother problem. We have a father problem. The hearts of the children to their fathers. Coach, that's what Elijah did. I mean, that's what we're doing. That Alan put in earlier, that we're in the days of Elijah. We are, Coach. We are. Elijah came to Ahab, and he gave him 2 or 3 chances to repent and to be the man again, and he didn't. Okay, so then, God, what happened? We see what happened. That's where we're at right now, Coach. That's where we're at.
I'm with you, Randy. You know, and you can search the scriptures, and I don't know how many times in the scriptures you're going to see the you're going to see the word that where the Lord talks about the fatherless. It's never the motherless, boys and girls. It's never the motherless. It's always the fatherless. And it has been a gradual, slow draining of testosterone from men. And we are so programmed, inculcated in it, that we don't even recognize it. We've fallen back. We're trapped into, again, we've allowed those who are not Christians to frame Christians' worldview to the point where, as Larry would say, our churches aren't even churches. To the point where churches are approving of homosexuality. Churches are approving of homosexuality, right? Why? Again, because of the motherly, feminine side of the church, that we're to love everybody and never get angry at anyone. That's what's spread. It's Jezebel in the church. But don't ever forget this. Wherever there is a Jezebel, there has to be an Ahab. They go side and side. And what is an Ahab? Guy just shirks his responsibility, doesn't want to do it, doesn't want to man up and face the music. That's where we are. I'm sorry if this sounds doom and gloom. You guys know me. I'm not a doom and gloomer. I'm not. In fact, maybe I'll share with you tomorrow. We've come up with some pretty good. I got a crew working on one of the most unbelievable ideas we have ever had, ever. And then I had a good old boy come up to me. I saw so many good old. I met some real men this week. I met some real men. It's good, some men. And I had one old boy come up to me. He says, "You know what we need to do, Coach?" He said, "We need to get ourselves 100,000 men, and we need to go arrest some of these bastards." And I thought a minute, and I said, "You know?" He said, "Have you noticed it? It's the same folks over and over and over pulling this crap on us. Have you noticed it? The same ones over and over and over, and there's never any consequences for them. They never, ever have to pay any price. So we get us 100,000 men, we could clean this country up in about 3 months." I said, "I'm not talking about killing them. I'm saying, let's just go arrest them and make them stand for charges for what they've done." And I thought, wow. Because see, here's what he said. We're sitting around drinking beer and watching porn, and slowly the left is putting the noose around us. And it's going to reach the point where even if we wanted to fight, we're not going to be able to. And how long are we going to wait for them to pick a fight that we can no longer defend ourselves against? That's where it's going. They're coming after the guns. They're coming after free speech. They're coming after sexuality. They're coming after everything. We're going to man cave and play with ourselves. I want to say amen, because that's the truth.
Amen, Coach.
Amen. But, hey, listen. Prices are going to go up at Occupy. Got the rest of this week. The hotel rooms are going to go up $30. That's their deal. And tickets are going to go up. Get in there now. Specifically, because we're going to build us some men. We are going to have, are you ready for this? Sneaking this in on you. We're going to have some on-the-street activities this year's Occupy Till I Come. You don't want to miss it. You can find all you need to know right there, Occupy2019.com. And time those of us who carry the name of Christ, especially us of the masculine type, stood up and became man. Thanks for bearing with me today. I haven't been on top of my game. I'll get a little bit of sleep, and we'll be back at it tomorrow. God bless you. We'll see you then.
God bless you.